It's wonderful for me to come and join you for the day. So I just want to say thank you so much for allowing me to be part of Maxwell for one Sunday. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, it'd be great if you could turn with me to Psalm 130, which is what we'll be looking at today. So I'll just give everyone a second to look it up, and then I'll read it out to us. Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Now, I'm sure that many of us here this morning will have at some point read the well-known Tolkien novel entitled The Hobbit. And if you haven't got round to reading it yet, then you really should, because it's a great story. And there's a certain scene in that novel where Bilbo Baggins, Gandalf the Grey, and the band of dwarves are all in desperate need of encouragement to continue on with their daunting task of climbing up to the top of the Lonely Mountain. And so in order to spur themselves on to complete this great task ahead of them, Bilbo and his friends begin to sing to themselves of how wonderful it's going to be when they finally make it to the top of the mountain. Through the power of song, these Middle-earth adventurers were able to pull out of themselves what was necessary in order to continue on with the dangerous task up ahead of them. Now, our psalm here this morning is one of a collection of songs that serves for a very similar purpose. Psalm 130 is one of these songs of ascent. You'll see that written at the top of the psalm there. And these songs of ascent were sung by pilgrims in order to encourage themselves to complete the dangerous task of traveling up to Jerusalem. Now, there are 15 such songs in total, and they are arranged into five groups of three. And one of the things that makes these 15 songs so encouraging is that they each deal with a different matter of concern for God's people. Psalm 129, for instance, deals with difficult times that are brought about by someone else's wrongdoing. Psalm 131 deals with difficult times that were not brought about by any particular person. And then our psalm in the middle of this triplet set, Psalm 130, deals with difficult times that were brought about by our own wrongdoing. Psalm 130 is about a pilgrim who has done something so heinous, so beyond the pale, that he now desperately worries that he's ruined his relationship with God forever. And so this psalm is in our Bibles to be an encouragement for people who feel like our troubled pilgrim. This psalm is for people who feel like God's patience with them has now finally worn out due to some wrongdoing that they've committed. This psalm is for people who will happily tell everybody else that God is always ready to forgive them, but feel like that same principle somehow doesn't apply to themselves because of something in particular that they've done. Now, if these are the sorts of feelings that you're here with this morning, and if they're not, they probably will be feelings that you'll have in the future, then this psalm should be tremendously encouraging for you, because it reassures us that God is always ready and willing to forgive the repentant sinner who cries out to him. This psalm is here to reassure us that God's natural disposition towards the repentant sinner is to embrace him with open arms rather than with a pointed finger. So this psalm divides into four stanzas, each consisting of two verses. And so today we're going to begin by looking at the first stanza, verses 1 to 2, under the heading, "The Psalmist Cries to the Lord." Now, within these opening two verses, our troubled pilgrim friend cries out to the Lord from the depths, verse 1. Now, these are not so much the depths of his own sadness or misery. These aren't the depths of physical illness or poverty. But rather, these are in fact the depths of his own sin and guilt. Our psalmist is feeling totally overwhelmed by the weight of whatever it is that he's done. His guilt has now totally consumed him, so that he cannot help but sink deeper and deeper into the dark and lonely depths of his own sin. And from these depths, our troubled pilgrim cries out to the Lord for mercy, verse 2. Because you see, our psalmist here in verse 2 is thinking about his own sin in the right way. He fully accepts the seriousness of whatever offense he's caused, and he acknowledges that he alone is responsible for whatever it is that he's done. So therefore, he knows that he is deserving of God's punishment for this offense, and therefore has no choice but to cry out to the Lord for mercy. Now, our pilgrim's attitude towards his own sin is just so starkly different, isn't it, from how people today will usually respond towards their own wrongdoing. I feel a bit bad using him in a sermon because he's been out of office for a while, but Donald Trump, when he was running for US president, was once asked in an interview, "Have you ever asked God for forgiveness?" And he answered quite honestly, "I'm not sure I ever have. If I do something wrong, I just try to make it right. I don't really bring God into that picture." Now, while at one level this might sound quite amusing, isn't that just the sort of way that people today tend to respond to their own wrongdoings? They try to make out that they can somehow make it all right by doing better next time, or by getting their act together a little bit. Or perhaps they might respond by blaming other people and other factors. You'll sometimes hear people say, "I know I shouldn't have said that, but I was really hungry at the time. I wouldn't normally say that sort of thing." Or perhaps they'll blame society for the different things that they've done. Or sometimes you'll hear people today try and minimize the significance of whatever it is they've done. They might say things like, "Well, everybody makes mistakes, and I've just happened to make one too." But our psalmist doesn't respond like that at all. Our psalmist fully accepts the weight of whatever it is that he's done, and he fully accepts responsibility for whatever it is that he's done. He knows that in sinning, he has scorned the one and only holy God. He scorned him. And so getting his act together a little bit, blaming other people, or trying to minimize the seriousness of the offense isn't going to cut it. So instead, he cries out to God from the depths of his own sin for mercy. And upon doing that, in our second stanza, verses 3-4, he begins to contemplate the Lord. The psalmist contemplates the Lord. And in particular, you see him contemplating the holiness of God, using the verse 3 rhetorical question, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Now, the idea here is that God has a perfect and holy standard for how human beings are to be and how they are to behave. And the sad truth is that nobody, me included, has lived up to that perfect standard. So therefore, the answer to our psalmist's verse 3 question is, no one. No one could confidently stand before God with their head held high if God were to keep a record of every sinful thing we did, thought, and said. Now, doesn't everyone here this morning, deep down, know this to be true of themselves? Imagine for a moment that a big screen were to drop down behind me, and the tech team up there, using some sort of overhead projector, were to project onto it everything that you had thought over the last week alone, for everybody here to see. How would that make you feel? If those were my thoughts projected onto the screen, I know that I'd be in big trouble. You might never invite me back ever again. But let's imagine the situation gets worse. Imagine the sound team were to project everything that you said under your breath over the last week when you thought no one was listening. Could you stand? I think if we're all being honest, we know that the answer to that question is no. None of us here could stand. Now, friends, I know this isn't particularly pleasant to think about, and I certainly don't enjoy thinking about this, but the Bible does hold the reality of our sin up to our faces for our benefit, because it's only when we realize how far we've fallen short of God's perfect standard that we begin to truly appreciate and feel overjoyed at what comes next in verse 4, when our pilgrim says, "But with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness." Because you see, our pilgrim friend knows that there is still hope for him yet. He knows that despite whatever it is in particular that he's done, God is willing and ready to forgive repentant people like him. And he forgives us, verse 4 again, so that he may be feared. Now that's a bit of an unexpected phrase. You might expect the psalmist to say something like, "so that there may be relief," or "so that there may be joy," or "so that there may be peace." And certainly all of those things are wonderful consequences of when God forgives us. But rather than mention these things, the psalmist thinks to mention that God forgives us so that he may be feared. And what this means is, so that he may be marveled at, looked upon with an overwhelming sense of wonder and awe, because of how amazing it is that this God is so ready and able to forgive us for our iniquities. And so therefore, in our third stanza, verses 5-6, the psalmist now waits for the Lord. The psalmist waits for the Lord. Verse 5, he says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits." You see, our troubled pilgrim is eagerly anticipating that his forgiving God shall in fact deliver him from the guilt-ridden depths that he is in. And whilst he waits, he hopes in God's word. Verse 5 again. Now you see here, our pilgrim is placing the full weight of his trust in what God has revealed to him in his word, the scriptures. Because in those scriptures, God has shown himself to be a forgiving God who has promised to always respond to repentant people, to people that cry out to him for mercy, as our troubled pilgrim does. So our psalmist here in verse 5 has put the full weight of his trust in the reality that God has revealed in Scripture, that he is a forgiving God. So now his soul, his entire being, eagerly waits for God to deliver him from whatever wrongdoing he's happened to commit. And he waits more than watchmen for the morning, verse 6. More than watchmen for the morning. Now that repeated phrase, more than watchmen for the morning, it might not mean an awful lot to us here this morning, but it would have meant a great deal to our psalmist's original readers. You see, the watchmen were these guards responsible for protecting their towns and cities overnight from potential intruders. And so they would stand on the city walls and patrol the area and look out for any potential people that might want to attack the city. It was an important job. And he is an appropriate figure, the watchman, for our psalmist here to use here. Because the fact is that no matter how long the nighttime lasts for, no matter how wet and cold and rainy it might be, the watchman could be certain that eventually the sun would rise and the morning would come. So our psalmist is saying here that although the watchman is certain that the morning will come, our psalmist is even more certain that his God shall deliver him from the depths of whatever wrongdoing he's happened to commit. He's waiting for the Lord to deliver him, and he knows that his waiting shall not be in vain. He's even more certain than the watchman is for the morning. And so then in our fourth and final stanza, with that certainty, our pilgrim can't help but want to tell his fellow Israelites in our fourth and final stanza, verses 7 to 8, to place their hope in the Lord also. Because you see, he wants them to have the same reassurance which he now has, to know that the Lord is both able and ready to forgive repentant people for their sins like he knows it. It's true that once you have this reassurance, you just want to tell others so that they can have it also. So within this final stanza, our pilgrim switches his focus from himself, a personal focus, as it's been throughout the psalm, and he turns towards his fellow Israelites, a corporate focus. And he addresses them saying, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel for all his iniquities." Now in verse 7, our psalmist introduces two brand new phrases. He's already mentioned the Lord's mercy, his forgiveness, and now he firstly mentions his steadfast love, and secondly, his plentiful redemption. God's steadfast love is the unchanging love promised to Israel by God as part of the covenant that he made with them. He made a promise with them that whenever they cry out to him for forgiveness, he certainly shall respond and deliver them Those are the depths of his steadfast love. And then secondly, we have this phrase, and his plentiful redemption. And that's a term used to say that he is more than able to rescue Israel from the depths of their own sin. It's not just that there is enough redemption for them, but there's plentiful redemption. There's more than enough. God is more than capable of redeeming his people from their own wrongdoings. And because our psalmist has that certainty, he just can't help but want to tell other people so that they can have that certainty also. God is more than able to deliver his people from their own wrongdoings whenever they commit them. Now, friends, the big problem for our pilgrim friend can be a big problem for us Christians today. It's not uncommon for us to feel at points in our lives that we've now done something that God shall no longer be willing to forgive. And if this is a source of desperation that you here this morning recognize, and if you don't, you probably will at some point in the future, then be encouraged, because Psalm 130 has been included in our Bibles to reassure believers that God is always ready and willing to forgive us for our wrongdoings. So perhaps there's something that you did a long time ago that nobody else knows about, and it still plays on your conscience to this day. Or perhaps you've recently returned to some particular sin that you seem to keep returning to. And now there's this worry in your heart that perhaps God's patience with you has finally worn out. If that's how you feel this morning, then be encouraged, because it's not that you are beyond the pale, but rather it's that God is more than ready to forgive. In fact, he's so willing that he was ready to send his one and only son to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. To send the one and only person walking this earth who, in answer to our psalmist's verse 3 question, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? He was the one person who could stand up in the crowd, raise his hand and say, I could. God sent this person to die so that you and I could be forgiven. And Psalm 130 is here to remind us that no matter how we feel, no matter how desperately we feel, God is always ready to forgive us when we cry out to him from the depths of our sin for mercy. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always ready and willing to forgive us for our iniquities. So we pray for anyone here this morning who perhaps goes through periods of feeling like they've now done something so heinous or beyond the pale that they've now fallen so short that your patience with them has finally worn out. We pray that Psalm 130 will remind such people that you are bigger than our feelings of guilt, and that your natural disposition towards repentant sinners is to embrace them with open arms rather than with a pointed finger. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I think at this point the band is going to return, and if I haven't forgotten, I think we're going to be singing There Is a Redeemer. Is that right? There we go. Super.